Praise the Lord. God, I thank you for this opportunity to bring forth your word. I thank you for this, your Sabbath day, God, where we come together on your day that you set up for us to honor you and praise you. And I thank you for this word, and may it get into our heart and help us to be more like you. I ask in Yeshua's name. Amen. Please turn to 1 Peter 3:18. 1 Peter 3:18. The message I'm going to give today is called Our Guilt Passed Over. Our Guilt Passed Over. Of course, we're in the season of Passover, and of course, it goes along. It's the major thing that happened in Passover is just that. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ died for sins once for all. The righteousness for the unrighteous. Everybody say righteous for the unrighteous. That's what happened. To bring us to God. He did it to bring us to himself. Amen? Yeshua and the Father are one. He died, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. Hallelujah. Like I said, Passover is just that. God passes over our guilt because he became guilt for us. Declared us innocent, although we are guilty, and provided a way out of a life of death, a life of slavery to sin, and got us out of Egypt, which is what Egypt represents, sin, in the story of Passover. And he set us free. And he didn't just set us free, he set us free to live. Amen. Please turn to Mark 15. Mark 15. And we're going to read verses 6 through 15. Gospel of Mark, chapter 15, verses 6 through 15. As I said, this all is about Passover. This is what happened during the time of Passover. Now, it was the custom at the feast to release a prisoner from whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? Asked Pilate. Knowing it was out of envy that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. What shall I do then with the one you call the king of the Jews? Pilate asked them. Crucify him, they shouted. Why? What crime has he committed? Asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, crucify him. Wanting to justify the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. What happened here is Yeshua was passed over for death. We were passed over for life. And Yeshua is still setting people free today, even though we're guilty. This message is a personal message about a personal God who came into your, whatever situation in your life, he came into your life and gave himself for you in your place so you could be set free and live. You know, you are Barabbas. Kind of hard thing to take. We are Barabbas. We don't like to think of ourselves as being as guilty as Barabbas, but we are. You say, I'm not like Barabbas. He had a bad reputation. Hey, have you ever acted ugly to someone while wearing that Christian t-shirt? Or when you you know, displayed that bumper sticker that said, "Follow me to church," that's giving God a bad reputation. That's not having a good reputation. Well, Barabbas was a notorious bandit. I've never been that. Ever stolen anything? Taken something that wasn't yours? But he was guilty of murder. Now, I know I'm not a murderer. Well, ever hate someone in your heart? God says you're guilty of murder if it's in your heart. It said Barabbas caused rebellion. I'm not a rebel. I don't, you know, but if you've ever disobeyed God, you're a rebel. You're rebellious. So as you see, you know, we may not be descriptively like Barabbas, but you are guilty to the point of death, just like he was. You know what the Word says about our righteousness? Turn to Isaiah 64:6. Isaiah 64, verse 6. All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. As you see, our righteousness, apart from Him, doesn't amount to much. I wanted to point out something that I noticed in the Word, which is not in my message. But if you next time you read this, the story of the prodigal son, you know, we say we change our clothes to put on righteousness. Well, God clothes us. Yes. When the prodigal son came, it was the father that said, "Bring the robe and put it on him. The sandals and put them on his feet. And the ring, put it on." Everything was put on by the father. And so God does that for us. Though our righteousness is dirty, God clothes us in Himself, in His righteousness, His Word, which is the sandals, the ring, which represents He wants to be with us as He is one with the Father. He wants to know us and be married to us, as it were. We are the bride of Christ. And the robe of righteousness is our covering. You know, people always think their guilt is not as bad as other people's guilt. Turn to Luke 13. Go back to the Gospels. Go to Luke chapter 13. And we're going to read 1 through 5. If I wait till I get there, I know you're not as slow as I am, so... Okay, Luke 13, 1 through 5. Now there were some present at the time who told Jesus about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. Are those 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." At the time of Passover, even the firstborn of God's people, you know, the Hebrews, would die if they did not apply the blood over their doors. And over their and on their doorposts. They too were sinners, but they believed Yeshua enough to listen and obey when He gave them instructions, because they were tired of living in slavery and living under Pharaoh. They had a discernment in their heart as to who Yeshua was. To discern His body and blood is a necessary requirement to take the elements. Take the Passover elements in a worthy manner. Let's read about it. Let's go to Exodus 12. Go to Go to the Torah in Exodus chapter 12. We're going to read verse 13. I got to use two hands here. Okay. Exodus 12, verse 13. The blood will be a sign for you on the house where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. So God told him the sign will be the blood of the lamb will be a sign for you. It's personal for you. It says on the house. That's where you live. Where you are at your house. It says nothing will touch you. It's a personal thing. God wants to see each of us free and happy, and He wants us to celebrate with Him, with all the joy in Him that we can have. You know, He was close to His disciples, and we are His disciples today if we follow Him, are we not? Turn to Luke 22. Luke 22. Luke 22 and verse 15. And he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat the Passover with you before I suffer. So you see, God eagerly desires to sup with us. Now turn to Matthew 7. Matthew 7. God likes to feast. Luke knew it. In the book of Luke, if you look at it, there's all kinds of parties and weddings and stuff going on. Dr. Luke, he realized, you know, the book of Luke is full of stuff that is celebratory. Amen? Matthew 7, we're going to read 7 and 8. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be open. As you see, our God is a personal God. It says here, ask, I'll be given to you. You will find, it says. The door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who asks finds, and to him who knocks. So it's a personal thing. It's got you, everyone. And he, meaning singular, you. Everything in this is personal. It's for you. It's a word for you directly. The Passover is an unfinished meal. Yeshua wants to finish it with you. Turn to Matthew 26. Go a little farther to Matthew 26. We're going to read 26 through 29. I'm sorry, Matthew 26, verse 29. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. So here he's telling them this is a future thing that he will finish and he will drink it anew with us in the kingdom. Amen? Now go back to Luke 22, what we just finished looking at. Luke 22, we're going to read a little farther in that. One more verse. Go to Luke 22. Oh, this time we're going to read verse 16. Luke 22, 16. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. So here again, he's telling us that he will do it again. He will finish it in the kingdom of God. Let's read about the Lord's Supper. It's in 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11, we're going to read 23 through 29. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me." For whenever you eat of this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. To recognize the body and blood of Yeshua is to know who you are and that you are forgiven of sin. We're going to talk a little bit more about guilt. I wasn't going to do this, but people can, you know, I've been studying about guilt a little bit. You know, the devil's the one that throws guilt at us. And that song we sang earlier, it talked about the devil bringing up our past. He's the accuser of the brethren. But the word said there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Though we're guilty, we have good news in the word that through him we are made righteous. Amen? Which I'm going to get into some good scriptures. I might make you feel a little low on this, but I'm also going to give you the good news that even though we're guilty, in him we are made righteous. Amen? People can forgive others in many cases because they know God requires them to, but a lot of people cannot forgive themselves. This is the biggest thing, a problem, and I believe in the church. People can't forgive themselves. We all struggle with this, yet if we don't forgive ourselves, we are telling God he's not personal enough with us. He doesn't want to include us in his forgiveness of everyone else. Turn to Psalm 86:5, please. Psalm 86:5. Psalm 86, verse 5. Our God is a forgiving God, amen?
That's right.
It says right here, David said, "You are forgiving and good, O Lord, abounding in love to all who call to you." Now turn to Mark 3. Mark 3. And we're going to read 28 and 29. This is about Mark 3, 28-29. I tell you the truth, all the sins and blasphemies of men will be forgiven them. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. He is guilty of an eternal sin. Uh-oh, I thought God forgave all sin. Well, here it talks about the unforgivable sin. I believe what that is actually is guilty of what Satan is guilty of, which he knew who God was, had the Holy Spirit, and still chose to deny Christ and be on his own, as it were. Of course, all sin comes out of pride, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. But the unforgivable sin is to know God in a personal way and still refuse him. Amen? Okay. Okay, as I said, I made you feel guilty, let's go to 1 John 1:9. This makes you feel better. 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Hallelujah. So if we have a right repentant heart, if we look to God and we call out to Him, then He'll forgive us. He promises in His Word that He will. We have to know it and believe it. And He loves us, you know. Turn to Deuteronomy 7. Deuteronomy 7. All right, Deuteronomy 7, and we're going to read 7 and 8. Deuteronomy 7, 7 and 8. Hallelujah. The Lord did not set His affection on you and chose... The Lord did not set His affection on you and chose you because you were more numerous than the other peoples, for you were the fewest of peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath He swore to your forefathers that He brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Amen. So, you are loved. It says right here. Verse 8, because the Lord loved you and He keeps His word. It's basically what it's saying. He loves you and He keeps His word. And of course, then John 3:16. For God so loved the world. You know, it's so loved. We are so loved that He gave Himself, that whoever will believe on Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. God is personal even to the lost. Go back to Mark 15. Mark 15. You know, Yeshua told Pilate, He told him right to his face. 15:2. Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate. "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. So right there, Pilate asked him, you know, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Yeshua told Pilate to his face who He was, yet Pilate didn't discern who He was or act on it. You know, he asked him another question. Go to John 18:38. Go to the Gospel of John 18. This is the same story. John 18:38. Pilate asked Jesus, "What is truth?" With this He went out again to the Jews and said, "I find no basis for a charge against Him." You know, here he asked Jesus right to His face, "What is truth?" But he didn't stick around to find out, did he? It's kind of like people do that. You tell them the truth, tell me the truth, but then they don't listen. They kind of go away. He didn't take the time to really hear from Jesus the answer to what is truth. Amen. Pilate was afraid also. Go to chapter 9, the next chapter, 19, verses 7 and 8. The Jews insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid. And he went back inside into the palace. You know, he was warned by his wife. He was warned by his wife who Jesus was. We're going to talk about that later. Yeshua wants you to experience who He is, and He wants to reveal Himself to you face to face. Look at the ironic blessing. Do you ever really, you know, really look at it? Turn to Numbers 6. Numbers 6. Okay, number 6, we're going to read verses 24 through 26. Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord turn His face towards you and give you peace. You know, that's what it's all about, is knowing God on a personal basis, like Moses spoke to God face to face. You know, but the Bible says, wait a minute, the Bible says you can't do that, can you? Turn to Exodus 33. Exodus 33. Can you see Jesus and live? Exodus 33. We're going to read verses 20 to 23. I can find it here. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. Then the Lord said, there is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen. What I feel this is saying, in the spirit, I believe that you can see the face of God. It talks about seeing His glory. And it says, my goodness, in verse 19 of that same chapter. It says, I will cause my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So as you see, I believe, you know, even in his full glory, we could not see God in the flesh at all. But I believe in the Spirit, God allows us to see Him face to face. Of course, we can't see Him in His full glory, but a lot of people have seen Jesus. Turn to John 1:18. John 1:18. John 1:18. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made Him known. So it says, you know, no one has ever seen God. So it kind of, isn't the Bible kind of contradict itself? No, because it talks about in the Word other places where Jesus does talk to people face to face. Turn to 1 John 4:12. 1 John this time. 4:12. First John 4:12. Here's what it says. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and His love is made complete in us. So here again it says, no one has ever seen God. I believe it's just referring to the fullness of God, God in His glory. When it's fully revealed, I believe no one has seen that until they're in glory, amen? But, you know, turn to 1 Corinthians 13:12. 13:12. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. So right now we see when we look into the Torah, into the Word of God, we're looking into the face of God. We don't see it fully. We see a poor reflection until the day when we see Him in His goodness and His fullness and His glory. One day we will see Him clearly. Turn to James 1:22-25. James 1:22-25. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and then after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. As I said, when you look into the Torah, you were looking into Yeshua's face. You can experience God. People have and do see Jesus today. Jacob did. Turn to Genesis 32:30. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared."
Hallelujah.
Amen. As you know, Jacob wrestled with the angel of God, and it was God Himself face to face. Amen. Let's go to Exodus 33:11. And we'll see another person who saw Jesus face to face. Exodus 33:11. It says right here, "The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent." But mainly verse 11, "The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend." So here we go. As someone else who has seen God. Amen. Now turn to Judges 6. Judges 6. Judges 6, we're going to read 22 and 23. "When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, 'Ah, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face.'"
Hallelujah.
"But the Lord said to him, 'Peace, do not be afraid, you are not going to die.'"
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Here's someone else. So now we have Jacob, we have Moses, we have Gideon. Who else? Let's go to Numbers 14:14. Numbers 14:14. All right. Numbers 14:14. This is Moses. Well, let's go to 13. We're going to start. "Moses said to the Lord, 'Then the Egyptians will hear about it. By your power, you brought these people up from among them. And they will tell the inhabitants of this land about it. They have already heard that you, O Lord, are with these people and that you, Lord, have been seen face to face, that your cloud stays over them, and that you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night.'" Amen. God was with them. God shows Himself. Look at Paul on the island of Patmos. He saw God face to face. Who were those who saw God face to face? The people who were God-fearing. Turn to Ecclesiastes 12:13. Ecclesiastes 12:13. I can find it. The whole duty of man is to fear God and keep His commandments. It's basically what it says in that scripture.
That's right.
That's a God fear. People that kept the law of Moses were the ones that saw God face to face. The people of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. those that kept his laws, the Sabbath, the holy days, the dietary laws, and tithing. You know, the veil remains and you can't see him if you're not walking according to what the covenant plan that he set up for you. He will personally, face to face, also punish sin. Turn to Ezekiel 20. Ezekiel 20. Ezekiel 20, verse 35. God does things in a personal way. You either see Him in a good state or you see Him when it's not so good. As surely as I live, declares the Sovereign Lord, I will rule over you with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm and with outpoured wrath. Verse 35. I will bring you into the desert of the nations, and there, face to face, I will execute judgment upon you. So not only does God speaks to his enemies even face to face. He's not afraid of anyone's face. And he will give people wrath looking at him face to face. He's not afraid to do that. He's God. Amen. Torah observant and spirit-filled people see Yeshua. Amen. We get close to him as we walk with him in the way. That's capital T, capital W, the way. We show up to get to know him personally on his Sabbath days and on his appointed Moedims, his feast days, that he said he would meet with us. And we get to know him when we're there and we get to meet him. Amen. I like how Pastor Bill, he says we are, you know, you've heard of the Canaanites, Hittites, Israelites, whatever. Well, we are his favorites. We are his favorites. Amen. He loves those who love him and keep his commandments. Bill kind of did a Colemanism there. I guess he'd have to call it a Williamism. I don't know. But a lot of people are like Pilate. They are presented the truth face to face, but fail to discern who he is or see their need for him. Pilate was warned by his wife about Yeshua in a dream. And I believe Pilate knew in his heart exactly who Yeshua was. I can prove it in the Word. We'll go to John 19:19. John 19:19. John 19, verse 19. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened it to the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. We're going to go ahead and read through verse 22. Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, I have written. He knew it was right. And he had it put on there. Amen? So right there proves that, you know, Pilate knew who Jesus was. But he didn't feel the need to respond to Jesus. He wanted to please the crowd. He was snug in his position as governor. Pilate displayed no hatred for Yeshua. In fact, he wanted to let him go. But he had apathy for him. And that's not good. Hatred is not the opposite of love. The opposite of love is apathy, which is a non-caring, don't have any feelings toward it at all. A lot of people are in that, unfortunately, or feel that way. He knew the truth, but showed no interest, no love for the truth. He didn't care enough for the truth, so he released the truth to someone else. Of course, we know what they did. They crucified him. At Passover, you have to ask yourself, do you love this lamb? At Passover, that's what the priest asked everyone who was holding on to their lambs. If you said no, the priest would would let it go and not sacrifice it. When you said yes, you had to slice its throat. You know, slice its throat, but I love the lamb. You know, people were instructed how to be covered by the blood. They had to take care of the lamb and have it for each one, for each family. A lamb without blemish, the one that they all got close to and everything, but they had to slice its throat when they sacrificed it. You had to go against your flesh to perform God's will. You know, that's still the case today. We don't want to die to self. We don't want to die on ourself. We don't want to stab our flesh and die to Christ. But that's exactly what we have to do. That's, you know, Christ lived to die, and we have to die to live. Peter came against Yeshua when he said that he would not allow Yeshua to die. As you know, Yeshua rebuked him very strongly. He even called him Satan. Satan, get behind me. The will of God is to die to self, and he did it so others could live. We have to die so we can live. Die for the cross, for the cause of Christ. Yeshua is our sacrificial paschal, P-A-S-H-A-L, lamb. It comes from the word Pesach, P-A-S-A-C-H, which means Passover. John 1:29. John the Baptist said in John 1:29. Behold, John 1:29. The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Amen. John the Baptist went ahead of him to prepare the way. You have to know it was the Father's will for Yeshua to die, and it was a necessary sacrifice that Yeshua willingly gave that he didn't have to, but he chose to. In the end, you better love the Lamb. 28 times in the Word, Lamb is the book of Revelation has the word Lamb 28 times in it. If you love the Lamb, then you will never have your name blotted out of His Lamb's Book of Life. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." That's in John 14:15. But if you refuse to live a life of obedience, you will be blotted out. Turn to Exodus 32. Exodus 32. You know that. Exodus 32. I better wait. Exodus 32, we're going to read 33 and 34. The Lord replied to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. Now go, lead the people to the place I spoke of, and my angel will go before you. However, when the time comes for me to punish, I will punish them for their sins." Right there it shows you God will punish us for sin that's not repented of, amen? But he says right there that the Lord replied to Moses, "If you sin, I'll blot you out of my book." You see, God's grace is the time he gave you to see his covenant and his love, and to get in line with his Torah. In verse 34, "However, when the time comes for me to punish," so right there, God, there's a lapse of time that God gives us, and it's called grace. You know, the acronym he gave me, get right and correct errors, really that's what grace is all about. G-R-A-C-E, get right and correct errors. Again, we cannot keep the law in ourselves. We are not able, but through Christ we can. Our guilt passed over is grace. God is long-suffering, patient with us. He would that none would perish and all would come to repentance. To see your guilt is to realize what the body and blood of Yeshua did. You know, Eric gave a great testimony last Sabbath down in Corinth. He witnessed how he now feels delivered in following his Torah, observant, spirit-filled life. The pattern of God's covenant is realized for him, and the pattern of repeated sin or sloppy grace, sin, repent, is no longer an issue. He has a closer relationship with Yeshua. He's living out what pleases God. And you know, there's a pattern that you follow, that story, that song we sang earlier that says you felt you were part of the story and it's part of the plan. You feel more connected to Christ when you follow this way of life as we do at Hungry Hearts. And you see the pattern and you see what God did and you see the feasts and what they all mean and how they run together and what Yeshua did, and then you discern his body and blood. And you don't want to sin. David was a man after God's own heart, and he sinned. You saw how many times he sinned. He sinned big time, but he had a heart for God, and he kept repenting. And God was gracious and just to forgive him of his sin and cleanse him. But if you have a heart for God, and you know what he did at Calvary at the time of Passover, you will take the elements in a worthy manner rather than a guilty manner. Amen. Turn to 2 Peter 1. You know, Jesus shows us how to live. 2 Peter 3. We're going to read 3 through 10. I better bring this Bible closer to me. I'm getting where I can't see that go on. Oh, I'm sorry, 1 Peter. I'm in 2 Peter. 1 Peter 3. I'm sorry. Jeez, I'll get it right. 2 Peter 1, 3 through 10. It is 2 Peter 1 and then verse 3. 2 Peter 1, 3 through 10. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these he has given us very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of this world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. People forget that they're cleansed from their past sin. Like I said, people today cannot forgive themselves. They can forgive everyone else, but you must forgive yourself. But if you do these things that I mentioned, and you know, you'll be successful. Let's read on to verse 10. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these, you will never fall. You will never fall if you do all these things listed.
Hallelujah.
In 2 Peter 1, 3 through 10. We can have a clear conscience. Turn to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, we're going to read verse 22. Let us draw near to God. Hebrews 10, verse 22. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water, so we can have a clear conscience, amen? Knowing that God has forgiven us. And you have to, you know, you have to live the truth, not just talk the truth. Turn to 1 John 3. Go back to 1 John. 1 1 John 3, 18 through 24. Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in His presence. You can have peace in His presence when you know your sins are forgiven. You can forgive yourself then. But you have to have a heart for God. You have to know God. You have to live for God and be so close to Him that you see Him face to face in your situations in life. And He speaks to you, and you know you're cleansed. You know that you're guilty, but you also know that there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus, that have Him in us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Amen?
Hallelujah.
So that concludes the message. I just want to say that God is good, and He died for us at the time of Passover, which is a the main thing in the Bible is about His sacrifice. Amen?
Amen?
And praise God, we are set free from the life of sin. And we're not slaves of sin, but we're free to worship God in spirit and in truth. And I thank God for His Word and His people. Amen.